begin our Sunday morning service by singing song number 33, Christ the Lord is risen today. Again, that is song number 33. Song number 19, There Is a Fountain. Again, that is song number 19.
Thank you. right. Well, welcome to Straight Paths Baptist Church. It's good to see everybody out this morning. If you'd like a bulletin, you can go ahead and slip up your hand and one will be brought to you. On the back of our bulletin, we have our service times listed. We'll be back this evening at 5:30 p.m. again this Thursday at 7 as we make our way through the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 43. Just really not a lot in the way of announcements right now, but as a reminder, we are going to be having a Thanksgiving potluck dinner here at the church on Thursday, November 28th, obviously, Thanksgiving Day. And if you're planning on going, you know, maybe kind of talk to me if this is something you're interested in doing. I feel like the kind of maybe the best thing to do as far as time-wise is probably do it later in the afternoon closer to the church service, because we will be having a church service at 7 p.m. as usual. But I'm thinking maybe about 4:30, kind of people, if they wanted to participate, could roll in, have, and you know, start eating around 5. And, you know, that gives people plenty of time to kind of do their thing earlier in the day. Gives everybody a chance to double dip, right? That's what you know. That's what I used to do when I had multiple relatives. I could go to the in-laws, and then she could go to the in-laws, and we could get the double dipping going on. So, if you want to do that, that's fine. And again, if you just want to show up and maybe have some pie with us and whatever in fellowship, that's fine too. Maybe towards the end, but I will have a sign-up sheet back there where people can list how many are coming, and what they'll plan on bringing, because it is a potluck. So that's really it. Just, again, keep that in mind. If this is something you might want to do, it's probably going to be around that 5 o'clock. I'm feeling like that's a pretty solid time to do this. So anyway, that's it for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
All right, if you could please turn your hymnals to song number 36. Singing song number 36, Christ Arose, and that is song number 36.
They desired, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made resurrection with him, who had committed murder in the resurrection. And the multitude crying, and began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye that I should do unto him, whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, Exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and planted a crown of thorns, and put it out about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and they did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And they had mocked him. They took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that dwellest in the temple, and biddest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were with him, and they that were crucified with him, reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when he heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor which also waited of the kingdom of God, went and boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave up the body to Joseph, and brought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped in the linen, and laid him in the sepulchre, which was hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone into the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Brother Adam, can you pray for us?
Lord Heavenly Father, just thank you for your goodness and mercy, Lord God. Thank you for all you do for us, Lord God. We give you glory and honor today. As to the blessed preaching from our pastor with your Holy Spirit, so he can preach boldly to us, Lord God. Just give us understanding, Lord. We pray, man.
Amen. So in Mark, we're going to look here at just the first 15 verses, where, of course, we're covering the crucifixion of Christ. And we've been in Mark for several months now, most throughout all this year, I believe. I'm not really exactly sure when we started, but we've been through it most of all this year, if not all of it, so far. And we're here at the end. We're in the second to last chapter. Of course, we just have Mark 15 and Mark 16, and we'll be finished. And we're here with the crucifixion of Christ. And In particular, what I want to focus in on is just one character, Barabbas, here in these first 15 verses. As it says there, when Christ is being brought before Pilate, in verse 9, it says, Pilate answered them, that being the multitude in the previous verse had been crying aloud. They said to him, if you want to look at verse 8, they began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. And what he's referring to is the fact that they had a custom that he would release one prisoner, whoever it is that they desired. So the people, the Jews, those that are there, are being given an opportunity to have, if they wanted, even Christ released unto him. And if you kind of read a lot of the parallel passages and this chapter as well, and you kind of compare scripture to scripture, you can kind of get the sense that Pilate himself is also trying to get them to release Christ, that he's doing this against his will. I'm not going to go into all that, but he's actually being moved by the people to carry through this crucifixion. He does not believe that Christ is guilty of anything. He is actually trying to, you know, maybe persuade the people that they would release him. But nonetheless, he is guilty. He is guilty of participating in the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. But again, I'm trying to focus on just one particular character, that being Barabbas, who is, of course, the prisoner that they ended up desiring that he be released unto them. And he says there, after verse 8, but Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release on you the king of the Jews? Right? So they're desiring, hey, release us the prisoner. He's like, how about Jesus, the king of the Jews? How about him? Would you like me to set him free? Because if you know the story with Pilate and all the things that have been taking place, the conversations that he had with Christ, you know, and his wife coming to him and saying, having nothing to do with this man, for she had a dream that troubled her. And he's if you know the story of Pilate, he's trying to wash his hands of this. In fact, that's what he does, is he washes his hands, says, I am free from the blood of this man. Of course, that did not make him innocent in God's eyes. If you remember, he was pretty much moved by for political reasons, because they said, you know, if you're not the friend of Caesar, basically. If you don't carry through with this, if you don't execute this man, he claims to be a king, we have no king but Caesar, then you're kind of committing insurrection, just as Barabbas did, in a sense, right? They're playing this kind of political game with him. So for political reasons, Christ, of course, went through with it, or excuse me, Pilate went through with the crucifixion of Christ, okay? But he's trying to get Christ set free. And part of the reason is, in verse 10, if you read there, it says, for he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. So he sees what's going on. He understands that Christ has not been guilty of anything, that these Jews are just, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He's been probably heard a lot of things that have been happening over the last couple of years, and he sees what's going on, right? He has the lay of the land. You guys are just delivering him for envy. This man has done nothing worthy of death. And he's trying to get them to say, hey, how about the king of the Jews, right? How about I release unto you Jesus, the Christ, right? And it says there in verse 11, but the chief priests moved the people that he would rather release Barabbas unto them. So they're saying, no, we don't want Jesus, we want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas, who actually is guilty. The Bible makes it very clear in this passage and all of the Gospels, the parallel passage in those Gospels, that Barabbas is a murderer. He is a rebel, and then he's a robber, that he is somebody that is worthy of death. And not just because he committed insurrection, but also because he is a murderer, that he killed somebody in that resurrection, and also that he is a robber. Of course, the Bible does not condemn thievery or stealing with the death penalty. That was Roman law, right? That's why we see Christ being crucified between two thieves. That was not Old Testament law. That wasn't the Jews that did that. That was an extreme punishment for a crime carried out by the Romans. But I digress. Get back here in the story. It says here, the chief priests moved the people that he would rather release Barabbas unto them. So he's saying, how about Jesus? Nope, we want Barabbas to be crucified, or to be released, and Christ to be crucified. And again, let's just look at Barabbas a little bit this morning and kind of get a sense of maybe how we can apply this to ourselves, and maybe in other ways as well. It says there in verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, meaning he was in jail with them, that had made insurrection, which is basically rebellion. So he's trying to lead a revolt against the Roman government. We don't know a lot about everything that takes place, but we know that's what he's guilty of. That's why he's bound with them. who had committed murder in the resurrection. So again, this is the narrator of Scripture. This is the Holy Spirit telling us this. So he is definitely guilty of this. This isn't like, well, did they just falsely accuse him? Christ is the one that's falsely accused. Barabbas is beyond doubt guilty and worthy of death. Okay, so he deserves to die, whereas Christ does not. Okay, he had committed murder in the insurrection. Now, if you want to keep something there in Mark, we'll come back a little bit later, but we're going to look at Matthew and Luke as well. You can go over to Matthew. Go over to Matthew chapter number 15, and I'll begin reading in verse 6, if you'd like to just catch up there in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6. It says, "Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired." So again, that's why we read in Mark where it says, the kind of as his custom was, or as, you know, as his, as they, as he had ever done, is what it says there. They desired as he had ever done. So every feast, every year, he would release that prisoner. We're just, you know, confirming that here in Matthew chapter 15. Notice verse 7. "And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with them, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude cried aloud and began desired him to do as he had ever done. But Pilate answered, saying," will you release, I think I'm reading Mark again. Am I reading Mark again? Yeah. Well, just go to Luke 23, Luke chapter 23. Copy and paste error on that one. Luke chapter 23, verse 18. "And they cried aloud all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison." So again, he's a rebel, he's committing murder. And it says in verse 20, "Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them." Right? So they're saying, "Give us Barabbas." And he's saying, "Well, how about Jesus?" But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." So now they're shouting, they're crying out, they're yelling, "Crucify Christ and give us Barabbas." And again, I'm kind of driving the same point here home here, and I'll make application in a second, but get yourself in that scenario. What there is that they're requesting, what it is that they're desiring, is that a literal murderer, a guy who has committed insurrection and has killed people in that insurrection, who is guilty of death, worthy of death, is the one that they're wanting to be released unto him, and they want Christ, rather, who has committed nothing wrong, who's done nothing wrong, committed no crime, to be crucified in his place. And again, we know it's out of envy that they're doing this. Verse 22, "And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." So again, you get the sense of how Pilate's trying to, you know, work his way out of this. He doesn't want to be guilty of this man's innocent blood. "And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed." So it's like this, you know, this argument and this public concourse is taking place. You know, Pilate's is addressing the people in his speech, and he's trying to get Christ released. "Hey, I'll chastise him and let him go." But they're insisting, right? So it's not just this quick back and forth. They're insisting that Barabbas is the one that's released unto them. "Why," he says, "what evil hath he done?" So he's even making the case. He's not done anything wrong. "I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But again, they're instant. They're like, nope. You know, they're cutting him off, requiring that he might be crucified. "We want Christ crucified, and give us Barabbas instead." So the Bible's putting emphasis on this. It's giving us these details, making it real clear to us that the people are insisting that Christ is crucified and that a murderer is released unto them. "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." Finally, he just gives in and just says, "Fine, have it your way." And ends up releasing, it says, verse 25, "And he released unto him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will." So he carries it out. If you want to go to John chapter number 8, begin reading in verse 42 of John chapter number 8. It says, "Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me." So he's speaking with the Pharisees. "For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? For ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now, I had you turn here because I want to start to make some parallels with Barabbas. See, Barabbas represents, he can represent either one of two characters in the Scripture, and I believe they're both correct. And the first one would be is that Barabbas is actually a representative of Satan himself. That because he is a murderer, you know, this is definitely a plausible application. I don't think it's the most applicable one, but it's definitely a plausible one because, again, he is a murderer, right? And we see that that Satan's will is what's being also kind of being accomplished here. At least that's what he thinks. Ultimately, it's going to backfire at him with the crucifixion of Christ. He's trying to get the people to have this crucifixion take place. He's trying to destroy Christ, but ultimately we know that's going to be his undoing. But that some people will preach and say, hey, Barabbas is representative of Satan, and I believe that that's a perfectly valid interpretation. Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer, right? If you would, go to Acts chapter number 3. And I'm kind of making this point because I want us to understand that, the devil gets involved. The devil gets involved in religion. The devil gets involved even in politics. The devil is involved in the affairs of men. Okay, he works. Okay, and one particular, religion, and again, any religion that's preaching a false gospel or no gospel at all is of the devil. It's satanic in nature because it's going to lead people to hell ultimately. But one religion in particular is that of Judaism. The Bible makes it very clear that Judaism is a satanic religion. Okay, and you can kind of see where that comes from, right? They're desiring a murderer to be delivered unto them, who is, looking back, we could see as a type of Satan. They're essentially rejecting Christ and choosing a murderer. They're choosing somebody who is guilty, somebody who has committed insurrection, right? Which is what the devil did, if you remember. The devil rebelled against God in his pride. He rebelled against God and his angels. And the Bible says, Christ said, hey, he was a murderer from the beginning. That's what he is. And if you're in Acts, I have to go to Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, of course, this is Peter and John explaining this to the Jews in the temple after they had healed the man that was lame who was asked alms at the gate beautiful. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up, rise up and walk, basically. And there was that great healing, if you remember that in the story. And now Peter here is explaining to the Jews that it's witnessed this miracle, and he's saying, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So who is Peter blaming for the death of Christ? Is it the Romans? No, he's in the synagogue. He's in the temple, actually. And he's preaching to those that are there. He's preaching to the Jews. He's preaching to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he's saying, ye delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Ye denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised him from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, obviously, this is very just plain on its face. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the Jews of that day, that time, were guilty of the blood of Christ. Okay? And a lot of people will call that anti-Semitic. Call it whatever you want. It's what the Bible says. Right. And we're living in such a politically, correct day where we have to just consider everyone's feelings and everything. And people have such a problem even with this just basic biblical truth that people have preached and believed for thousands of years. Literally thousands of years it's been understood that those that crucified and killed Christ and they're guilty of his blood are the Jews. Now, obviously, the Romans, they're guilty in a sense too, right? Of course, they are the literal, physical arm that went out and crucified Christ. It was by their hands that he did it, but they were doing the will of the Jews. They were doing the will of those that were there that day. We just read it where Pilate's saying, I'll scourge him, I'll let him go, I'll chastise. What evil hath he done? He's arguing with them, and they're just persisting and insisting that they deliver them Barabbas and deliver Christ unto the cross. Okay, And then you have Peter just flat out saying it. Hey, you guys are the ones that killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So they are guilty of the blood of Christ. Now, obviously, we can't lay that charge on, you know, those that are practicing Judaism today. Right? We can't say that the Jews of today, those that practice that religion of Judaism, are guilty of the blood of Christ. But nonetheless, they are still following a satanic religion. And this is important, again, to understand, because even in Christendom, when you kind of get out of, you know, into mainstream Christianity, you'll start to hear these terms like Judeo-Christian religion or Judeo-Christian ethics, right? Where even in the world, they want to kind of make, you know, Jews and Christians, you know, like we kind of have some things in common, we have some common ground. And you know what? That might even be true in some ways. Maybe there is some common ground. I don't know it's necessarily because they're Jews and we're Christians that we have that common ground. But where we differ is on a really big point. It's called Christ, okay? When you're differing on Christ, when you're differing on the Son of God, you know, that destroys any common ground you might have with anybody. That's a big issue. That's not something we could just gloss over and be like, well, I know the Jews reject Christ. I know that, you know, the Talmud teaches all kinds of wicked things. You know, their holy books, their holy encyclopedia set, you know, teaches horrible, wicked things about Christ that I dare not even repeat from the pulpit because it's just so crass. You know, I know that's what they believe, that a lot of them are, you know, don't even believe the Old Testament. They do not believe the accounts of the Old Testament, right? For example, what there's one real popular Jew today that maybe, you know, we probably have heard a little bit from, given it's a political season, Ben Shapiro, right? And look, Ben Shapiro is you know, a great political commentator. He's a funny guy. He cracks some jokes sometimes I think are kind of funny. But, you know, he's got the little skull cap back there, whatever they call it, and he's a Jew. And that guy has, you know, you listen to him long enough, he'll start denying the creation account. You know, he believes in evolution. He believes in all these things. He does not believe the Bible, okay? The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Judaism is the synagogue of Satan. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter number 2, it actually says this twice in Scripture, okay? In Revelation chapter number 2, we'll just read in verse 9, it says, I know thy works, being Smyrna, he's writing to the church of Smyrna, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So the Bible is saying that there's a group of people that say they are Jews, but they are not. Now, how can you say you're a Jew and not be a Jew, right? Well, Romans 2 teaches us at the end of the chapter that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly, right? That he is one who is a Jew inwardly, whose circumcision is that of the heart and not of the flesh, whose praise is of God and not of men. You know, we are the circumcision of the heart, you know, the circumcision made without hands. You know, we are the children of Abraham by faith, right? Because that's what they want to claim. We are the descendants of Abraham. We are the descendants of the patriarchs, which no one, you know, on a physical level, you know, genealogically speaking, if that's a word, you know, can actually prove that. None of these Jews today that claim to be actual descendants from Old Testament Israel have any way of proving that whatsoever. In fact, there's a lot of contrary evidence that would probably just say, actually, what you guys are a bunch of, you know, Polish Europeans that, you know, Ashkenazi Jews that adopted the religion of Judaism at one point and then went over and took over the Holy Land, whatever you want to, if you could even call it that. That the Jews that are occupying the space in Israel today, they're not the descendants of Abraham. And look, even if they were, it means nothing. John the Baptist said, think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father, for verily I say unto you that God is of these stones able to raise up children unto Abraham. He's saying, your bloodline, your genealogy means nothing. It doesn't matter. Okay? So those that, you know, say they are Jews and are not, the Bible says, are actually of the synagogue of Satan. And that's pretty strong language. To say, hey, this, and what other religion worships in a synagogue? It's only, you know, those that practice Judaism. It's Jews. So there's a, you know, what do we learn from this? You know, what's the application? You know, if we look at Barabbas as Satan, right? That's who the Jews chose that day. They said, give us Satan, right? They rejected Christ and in a sense have adopted Satan. That's, you know, that's, and the Bible, that's why it's calling them the synagogue of Satan, folks. Because they're, and remember what they said. They said at that, you know, hearing with Pilate, his blood be upon us and upon our children. They actually, they invoked a curse upon themselves. Where they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. You know, and I believe God, you know, confirmed that. I believe God said, so be it. Right? And that's why, you know, within 70 years later, they're literally chased out of Jerusalem. They're chased out of Judea, and Jerusalem is destroyed, laid waste. Everything is just destroyed. And they were scattered among the nations and mixed with the heathen. That nation has ceased to exist. Okay? The people that are over there today, that is not the regathering of God's people. That is a farce. That is a made-up thing. That is Zionism. That's a whole nother sermon right there in and of itself. But those that are practicing the religion of Judaism, that have adopted that to themselves, they are, whether they want to admit it or not, it's actually satanic in nature. Now look, I'm not saying that they're all getting together in black robes and, you know, they got a pentagram painted somewhere. I mean, maybe some of them do, I don't know. You know, and they're into actual satanic practice. But, you know, just like the Jews of Jesus' day, they chose a murderer, you know, they and rejected Christ, so are they doing today. When you're rejecting Christ and worshiping another god, you are worshiping Satan, essentially. You're worshiping a false Christ. You are following, even if you're not going to name the name of the devil, right? You are still following a satanic religion. So that's the first application, you know, which I think has merit. But I think the one that maybe is a little bit more applicable when it comes to how we're going to apply this character, Barabbas, is that, you know, we represent Barabbas in the story. And I think that, to me, that's the more meaningful. I think they're both right. I think they're both correct interpretations. But to me, the one that really hits home, you know, is the fact that we can look at Barabbas and see ourselves there, okay? Now, if you would, go over to John chapter 10, John chapter number 10. It says in John 10, and begin in verse 10, it says, the thief cometh not before to steal, right? So he's saying, the thief cometh not before to steal. And that's another picture of the devil. That's another description of the devil, right? And correlation with Barabbas, because it says in John 18, Barabbas was a robber. So he's a rebel, right? He commits insurrection. He's a murderer, and he's a robber. He's a thief. So you can see that here in John 10, you know, the devil is represented there as well. The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's Satan. I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. But notice in verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So you can look at the story, and if you want to go back to Mark 15, go back to Mark 15. Another way to look at this passage is to look at it as Barabbas representing the sinner. Barabbas representing not devil, but me, the devil, but me and you. Okay, it says in verse 8, and the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as they had ever done. But Pilate answered them, saying, will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For they knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he would rather release Barabbas. Now remember, Jesus has told Pilate, you have no power except that which is given you, you know, from heaven, basically. And even leading up to the crucifixion, if you remember in the garden when Peter pulls out the sword and smites the servant's ears of those that of the high priest, of those that are trying to arrest Christ, he says, you know, put up thy sword into its sheath. He said, know you not that I could call 10,000 legions of angels and my Father would presently give them me. So the Bible makes it clear Christ could have stopped this at any point. But obviously, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Right? It is God's will that Christ give his life as a ransom, okay? And you can kind of see that in the story. You know, Barabbas has a death sentence. He's guilty. He deserves to die. And look, that's me and you in the story. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And without Christ, you know, we are going to go to hell. If we are not saved, you know, that is the death that we face. Not just, obviously, in the flesh cannot be redeemed. It has to go through that process of growing old and dying. But there's also what the Bible calls the second death, right? Where death and hell are cast in the lake of fire, that's what we would call hell. This is the second death. So that's part of that wage that we owe, right? And that wage is a wage of debt. We are indebted by sin. We are condemned by sin. We are guilty, okay? Like Barabbas. Now, we might not have literally committed some of the sins that he committed. I hope not. Has anyone here ever committed murder? Okay, good. All right, I'm just checking, you know. I was going to pick up the phone and call the authorities. Not surprised by that, all right? No one's got any bodies stuffed in a freezer at home or anything like that. But, you know, we've probably all hated our brother in our heart at some point or another, or cursed somebody, right? And Jesus said, if you've hated your brother in heart, you've committed a murder already, right? Meaning that, you know, we by nature are capable of these things. We by nature are guilty of sin, okay? So we're like Barabbas. There's no question about it that Barabbas is a guilty individual, that he deserves to die. He deserves what he's got coming to him. You and I are guilty this morning. Now, we're redeemed, right? And this is something sometimes people don't understand when you preach the gospel to them. You know, I'll ask them at the end, after they've kind of, if they've got an understanding of the gospel, I'll say, so are you willing to admit that you deserve to go to hell? And they'll say, well, no, I don't. And I'll have to explain, well, actually, you do. Well, and what they're doing is they're thinking, well, I believed on Jesus, so I'm not going to go to hell. And amen, that's true. If we've believed on Christ, you know, we are going to go to heaven. But you and I, even though we're redeemed, we still deserve to go to hell. You know, if we did not have the blood of Christ, if we were not redeemed, if we were not saved, that is what we deserve. And that hasn't changed. It's just like, praise God, by his grace and his mercy, he's saved us and redeemed us. But again, I went to John 10 there for a minute, where he kind of used that as a transitional passage where he's talking about the thief that has come to destroy, right? That being representative of the devil, representative of Barabbas. But also the fact that Christ gives his life for the sheep. Christ gives himself as a ransom. And that's kind of what's taking place in the story. That's another way you can apply it. Barabbas goes free. He's freed from prison. He's not going to face death. He's not going to be executed. And Christ is rather goes to the cross in his stead. I don't know where I had you leave off there, but if you want to just go over to Galatians chapter number 1, we'll look at a couple passages in Galatians. You know, that's a great picture of the Gospels here in this story. Is that, you know, we're guilty. We are like Barabbas this morning. And we deserve that punishment. And Christ has redeemed us from that punishment. Christ has taken our place. As he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's what he does. He said in Mark 20, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not Mark 20, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who did what? Who gave his life a ransom for many to be testified, or excuse me, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So he paid, you know, a ransom is, you know, you're someone's paying a price, basically, right? If you ever heard of ransom money, like, you know, if someone's kidnapped, right? If there's someone being held hostage, they have to pay a certain ransom and then they're set free. You and I are like Barabbas because we're bound. We were bound and in a prison, so to speak, spiritually. We were not freed from the law. We were condemned by it. But Christ has paid that ransom, right? He's paid that substitute for us. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. So Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, okay? You know, and I know this isn't anything new. I know we all understand this. I know we all get it. But I think sometimes we just have to let that sink in. We have to be reminded of these things. And, you know, how truly great is our salvation. You know, the price that was paid was not a light thing. It's not something that we should take lightly. It's not something we should take for granted. It's something that, you know, we should be often reminded of. It's something we should be thanking God for really every day of our lives. You know, I don't care what else is going on in your life. You know, you could get down on your knees anytime and praise God that you're saved, that God has redeemed you, that has given himself for your sins. Well, you know, I don't feel like God's blessing me. I don't feel like God's doing this or doing that. Well, you know he gave himself for your sins. That's a pretty big deal right there. that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. So obviously that's the picture there, right? That Barabbas kind of represents me and you, represents the sinner who's bound, guilty, condemned, and is going to be executed, is going to suffer punishment. It's unavoidable. And it's not till Christ comes along and is actually willingly takes his place and he gets to go, and Barabbas gets to go free. That's a picture of salvation. We're bound. We are going to die. We're going to go to hell. But Christ, praise God, came, you know, was manifest in the flesh and lived a perfect and sinless life. You know, he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he gave himself as a ransom for all. That's the picture, right? But let's make some application here in closing. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, this is Paul speaking, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So he's saying, I am crucified with Christ. Obviously, he doesn't mean that literally. But he's talking about the fact that the old man, that flesh, has been crucified with Christ. And that we are a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things are made new. He said, nevertheless, I live, because I'm a new man. I'm the new creature in Christ. And he says, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So he's saying, you know, I was crucified, right? That old man died with Christ. He took my place. And yet I live by the faith of Christ. I'm that new creature who loved me and gave himself for me, right? Again, Christ giving himself for us. And that's the picture, right? That he gave himself, that he took our place. But notice here that because Christ gave himself for us, you know, we have been purchased, right? We've been bought with a price, that Christ has redeemed us. You know, we don't read about Barabbas after this story. We don't read anything about him. We don't know what happened. You know, it's kind of, we can speculate, you know, and sometimes I like to do that. I like to think about, well, what did Barabbas do after that? You know, did he go out perhaps and kind of like, well, who is this? You know, maybe he was in jail so long awaiting execution that he didn't have time to hear about Jesus or find out about these things. I like to think that Barabbas got out of jail and got saved. That he was stuck around and saw, you know, heard about Christ and everything he'd been doing. Like, well, who was this guy that was, you know, that was took my place? And maybe others who had believed on Christ were preached the gospel to him and explained that this was all the miracles that he did and the things that he preached. And this guy ended up getting saved. And maybe, you know, probably felt a little, might have even felt indebted. I mean, I don't know about you, if somebody, you know, stepped in and spared my life, I would feel indebted to that individual. You know, I don't know that you could ever really fully repay somebody, but, you know, if one of you, you know, somehow stepped in and, you know, spared my life in some way, shape, or form, you can count on getting a Christmas card that year. You know, I'm probably going to remember your birthday, right? I'd like to think that Barabbas, you know, walked out of that jail cell thinking, man, I've got a whole new chance at life. I was, you know, from one day to the next, I'm facing death. I'm facing execution. I should have been on that cross. It should have been me hanging between those two thieves. And no objections. I'm guilty. I deserved it. Who's this Jesus? Who's this Christ that everyone was making a fuss about? Well, he was the Son of God. Well, he was the Lord. He was the Lamb of God. He was, and he came and did all these great things. And I like to think that Barabbas got saved. But you know what? After that, probably felt maybe indebted. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe Barabbas went out and tried to commit insurrection again the next day. Maybe he found his old crew and said, hey, guys, let's try it. Let's give him one more shot. Right? But I like to think that he got saved. And that maybe, you know, joined the church, got involved, you know, who knows? Could have done great things for God. And again, that's still a picture of me and you. And that's the way it ought to be, okay? Again, and we all understand that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. And that, you know, you can get saved and live however you want. You know, you can get saved and not change, continue on in the same sins that you were guilty of before you got saved. You don't have to change a thing about your life and still go to heaven, okay? But that doesn't mean that you should, okay? That's not God, and it's not like God's just okay with that. Like the Christian life or serving God is just kind of, it is optional, but it's also preferred. Like God's just kind of like, hey, whatever you want. I know I sent my son to die for you and to redeem you. And whatever you do after you get saved is, you know, kind of up to you. It is up to you. But, you know, God has a will for us. You know, God has a will for us, you know, our sanctification. God wants us to live godly and holy in Christ Jesus. God wants us to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are indebted to Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. He's saying the life that I'm living by faith because Christ gave himself for me. I'm indebted to do God's will. Okay. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. You know, maybe Barabbas walked out of that jail and hooked up with the disciples and said, what can I do to help? What can I do to repay? And, you know, he got saved and started serving God. That would be, you know, that's not beyond the scope of possibility. I mean, that's very likely could have been what happened. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What is he saying? You should be willing to suffer in the flesh. And this is why a lot of people don't want to live the Christian life. They'll take salvation all day. They love that because it doesn't cost them anything. You know, salvation comes at the cost of Christ's suffering. We don't have to suffer at all for our salvation. It's just freely given to us. You know, maybe you had to sit there and listen to somebody preaching the gospel for a minute, you know, but that's it. Like, all you have to do is believe. That's easy. You know, Christ did the suffering for us, but he's saying here, 1 Peter, Peter's saying, as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. I mean, if you're going to live for God, which is what you ought to do, be prepared to suffer in the flesh. And look, this is why so many people, they don't want to do it. They'll take salvation all day. There's no suffering involved. But when it comes to actually living the Christian life, you're going to have to make hard decisions. You're going to have to suffer in the flesh. Yea, all they that live in godly Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And whether that's, you know, from external sources, that's something that's going to happen. But not only that, you know, your flesh is going to resist the Spirit. You know, that's a battle that you have to fight in the Christian life. These two are contrary one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. Right? But that's not, you know, God doesn't give us a pass. You know, we don't get a pass on that. Say, well, I know it's suffering and it's hard. You know, if you don't want to do that, that's fine. No problem. No, Peter's saying, arm yourselves with the same mind, to be willing to suffer just as Christ suffered for us. He's saying, you know, arm yourself with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Then he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We should no longer live the rest of our lives in the flesh. That's not God's will for you. We should live it, what? Not to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We need to figure out what God's will is for our lives and do it. And look, I'm not talking about some mysterious, hocus-pocus type of, you know, will. I'm saying what the Bible says. What's God's will? It's right here. It's all in this book. And it applies to every single one of us. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. I like to think Barabbas got out, everything was explained to him. He understood what had just happened. I mean, imagine being Barabbas and then finding out that this random stranger, I don't know if he knew who he was or not, gave it, you know, basically was crucified in your place, that the people desired him over you. And you're like, but that guy didn't do anything wrong. I know I did everything wrong. Like, I deserve my punishment. And then to find out, you know, that, you know, the Roman guards show up, they open up that cell door, they take those shackles off and say, go ahead, buddy, you're free. You know, and you look over and there's Christ being whipped and scourged and beaten and spat upon and mocked and drug out of there. Maybe Barabbas, you know, followed along and watched him get crucified. I don't know what he did. But imagine being there that day, being that guy. You know, I'd have to imagine he probably felt like, wow, I need to find out who this is. I need to learn more. Like, who did that? Who is this guy? What's so special about him that he was chosen over me. How is it I'm going free when he's done nothing wrong? And I like to think he went and found out these things, found out who Christ was, got saved, and said, you know what? Because he redeemed me literally from a physical death, he's redeemed me from a spiritual death. You know, I shouldn't live the rest of my life to the lust of men and the will of my own flesh. I should live to the will of God. I mean, that's the same thing we should be saying to ourselves. You know, we weren't let out of a literal prison. We didn't have literal shackles taken off of us. But, you know, you were freed from the prison of hell. You were freed from the prison of hell. You were freed from the shackle of sin. You were freed from the shackles of this flesh when you got saved. You know, Christ was crucified for you. You know, we can read the scriptures and we can follow along. We can follow Christ up that hill to that place of the skull. We can go up Golgotha. We can go up to Calvary's Mount. We can go there in our minds and understand that these places are real, that this actually happened, and understand that he gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time, that he gave his life a ransom for many, that he came and gave himself a ransom for me and you. You know, we can understand that, and we should. You know, and there should be a response, and it should move us. And it should compel us to want to know more about Christ and what it means to live for him and what the will of God is for us. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Well, praise the Lord for that. But you know, it goes on. That's the gospel. Hey, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And you know, that's all there is to the Christian life. Just get saved and that's it. No, he goes on. He says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In this present world. Look, we're all going to live godly, soberly, righteously when we're in heaven. That's a given. We're going to have the new man. We're going to have the new body. The flesh is going to be done away. But until that day, you know, we have to endeavor to do these things in this present world. Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 14, notice he brings it up again, who gave himself for us. Oh, why should I live, you know, why should I deny the lust of the flesh? Why should I deny worldly lust? Why should I live soberly? Why should I live righteously? Because he gave himself for us. Yes, he gave himself for Barabbas in a sense that day. But not only that, you know, Barabbas wasn't the only one that was freed that day. Me and you were. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And look, that's exactly what's taken place. All our sins, past, present, and future, we've been redeemed from them by Christ through his suffering. And purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So that's God's will. Yeah, I want to redeem you for all iniquity. But I also want to purify you and I want to make you a peculiar people. A people that stands out. I want to make you different than the world. And I want you to do what? Be zealous of good works. That's what God wants. He wants the people that get saved to go on and serve him and to be zealous. That's what I like to think Barabbas did. He got saved, you know, he got literally redeemed, had his life, got a second chance on life, went out, found out who Christ was, got saved and said, well, you know, I owe him my life. I like to think that because that's the case for every single one of us that have gotten saved. We owe Christ our lives. Look, you don't owe your life to this church. You don't owe your life to some preacher. You owe your life to Jesus Christ. That's who you owe your life to. Why should we be zealous of good works? Because that's what Christ wants for us. You know, I don't think he's out of line in asking for that. Be zealous of good works. I don't know. Maybe Barabbas joined the disciples. Maybe at some point Barabbas saw the risen Christ. Maybe Jesus came to him and had a private word with him. You owe me everything. You owe me your physical life. You owe me your spiritual life. And I bet Barabbas wasn't like, well, I guess, you know, I didn't ask for it. You think that's how his attitude was? No, I bet he was saying, of course. Absolutely. Just tell me what to do. I want to serve you. I love you. You know, one of the biggest reasons people never get zealous, never get serious about the things of God is because they don't love God. They don't love God. They appreciate God. They're glad they're saved. They love salvation. But if we're going to serve God and be zealous of good works, we have to learn to love God. That's where it ought to come from. And look, you have every reason in the world to love God. I mean, if I came and redeemed you, if you saved my life, I'd love you. And look, I already love you, right? But here's the thing, you know, it just seems like a natural reaction. If anyone did that, that's how we would feel. But that's exactly what God has done for us if we're saved. Why aren't we zealous of good works? Maybe we don't appreciate what we have in Christ. Maybe we don't appreciate the salvation. Maybe we don't love God like we should. I like verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Oh, I wish that preacher would quit preaching about that holy living. I wish he'd quit preaching against my sin. I wish he'd quit preaching for sobriety. I wish he could quit preaching against, you know, fornication. I wish he'd quit preaching against all this sin. Hey, you know what? That's what we're charged to do with all authority. These things speak. What things? That we are to live godly in Christ Jesus. That we have been redeemed to be a peculiar people and to be zealous of good works. That's what we're here to do. And that's what I'm here to preach. That's what I'm supposed to be preaching. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. You know, it's a rebuke if you're not doing it. It's only a rebuke if you're guilty of it. Let no man despise thee. You know, if you come here, I'm going to preach some things that are going to step on your toes because I'm just preaching the Bible. I don't go out of my way to make people squirm. I don't go out of my way to upset people. I don't have to. The Bible will just do that, right? And I like how he ends that. Let no man despise thee. Don't let any man despise you or think ill of you. Don't. And I like that because that's exactly what people do. You put your finger, you know, you preach the Bible and it lands on someone's toes. They start hating the preacher. As if I came up with this. As if I wrote the Bible. It's like, you know, look, if I preach something that you don't like, and if it's from the Bible, look, if I get up and preach my opinion and you don't, and you disagree and you don't like it, you know, if I just get in the flesh and just start preaching for doctrines, the commandments of men, go ahead and despise me. Okay? Because that's warranted. Maybe not. You know, maybe what I'm saying is still right, and you should just, you know, accept it as the truth. But look, if I'm preaching the Bible and you have a problem with it, you despise me over it, your problem's not with me. I don't care what you say in the car ride home. I don't care what's said later, you know, and how much you hate me and despise and hate my guts for what I said. If what I said is chapter and verse out of the Word of God, your problem's not with me, it's with God. That's the truth. That's why he's saying, don't let any man despise you. If they don't like the fact that God has redeemed us and taught us to deny worldly lust, to deny ungodliness, to live righteously, to live soberly in this present world, if they don't like it, the fact that Christ has given himself a ransom for all to, you know, redeem unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, if they don't like these things, if they despise you over it, Titus, their problem is with the Lord and not with you. And look, I don't think God is out of line asking us to be a peculiar people. God asking us to be a zealous of good works. Why? Because he gave himself for us. I don't know that anybody probably had to twist Barabbas' arm to get him to serve God. If he did, we don't know. I know. Now, that's just conjecture. But is that really that far-fetched to think that maybe he felt like he owed Christ his life? Whether he did or did not, that is exactly the case with me and you. If you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. This is something that the Bible just repeats over and over, that we are redeemed. And as such, you know, because of that, we are indebted to Christ, okay, to serve him with our lives. Not for salvation, but because we are not our own. That's what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He say, you know, people say, no, it's okay to live in fornication. No, the Bible says, actually, it's not, and that you are not your own. Well, why can't I live in fornication? Why can't I go out and commit fornication? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. Okay? God, when you got saved, God gave you the Holy Ghost. And now your body, as the Bible is teaching, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit dwells within you as a believer. That's a profound thing to think about. That everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit's with you. Everything you do, the Holy Spirit is there with you. Whatever, wherever that body of yours is, wherever you drag that carcass, whatever you do with it, the Holy Spirit's there. And you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God. How did you get the Holy Spirit, folks? God gave that to you through in salvation. He gave you the Holy Spirit. That was part of the package. It was a great deal. But the people don't like this last part, and ye are not your own. Well, it's my life to do whatever I want. Wrong. You're wrong. If you, as God's child, are sitting out there today, if you're saved, and you're saying, well, it's my life, I can do whatever I want, you're wrong. It's my body, I can treat it however I want, you're wrong. And don't despise me. If you're, that upsets you. That's what the Bible says. I mean, did we just not read it? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. What do you mean I have to live godly and soberly and righteous? What do you mean I have to flee fornication? What do you mean I have to live a godly life and not to the lust of men and the lust of the world and the lust of the flesh? Why do I have to do that? Because you're bought with a price. What do you mean I'm not my own? You've been bought with a price. And I think if people would dwell on that part more, the fact that they've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that they've been redeemed by God through his sacrifice, you know, the part about them not being their own would come a lot easier. Look, I'm glad I'm not my own. I'm glad to be Christ's. I'm glad to be redeemed. I'm glad to be the temple of the Holy Ghost that dwells in me, which is given to me of God. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that I no longer have to live this life to the lust of the flesh and the lust of men. I'm glad that I can live a sober and righteous and godly life in Christ. That's a privilege. That's not some burden to be borne. Look, I understand it's not always easy. I understand it with people when we have habits and addictions and patterns and things like that. It can be a struggle, but it's something that can be conquered. It's something we can have victory in. And we can live a life that is pleasing to God and is blessed by God. Look, that's on the table for everybody. Every single child of God has the ability to be blessed by God in their life. To have the peace of God, the joy, all of it. The fruits of the Spirit, the blessing of God in our life. God just opening doors, closing doors, making ways. God providing, God blessing. That's available to every single one of us. That's what it means when we're not our own. We're God's child. We've been redeemed. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Not just your spirit, not just your mind, your heart, but in your flesh as well, which are God's. God owns it all. God owns the flesh. God owns the spirit. God owns the body. It's all his. He gets it all. Well, I don't know about that. Well, go tell it to Barabbas. I bet Barabbas would agree this morning. If not, he should. He certainly should agree that he was redeemed just like us. Last passage, go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. You know, if we'd let this sink in and we would dwell on this, that not just that we're redeemed, but think about the cost of that redemption, right? Because a lot of times I think maybe people think about salvation just in terms of the fact that they believe the Bible and they got saved. They believe the story. They believe the gospel, right? But we need to really let it sink in exactly what that means, that Christ gave himself a ransom for all, that Christ died for our sins. You know, I don't know how to make it more real to people. I don't know how to emphasize it to the degree to which it deserves to be emphasized in people's minds. I don't know how to do it. But if you read the Bible, it's there. This is a good passage, maybe to that end. Look at verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, you weren't redeemed by those things. Verse 19, what were you redeemed by? but with the precious blood of Christ. And that's what people say. When people are saying, well, I don't want to live the Christian life. I don't want to glorify God in my body. I don't want to glorify God in my flesh. I don't want to glorify God in my mind and my spirit. What you're saying is that the blood of Christ does not warrant that. My sin is more precious to me. I'm more endeared to my sin than the blood of Christ. Why should I serve God with my life? Why should I live soberly, righteous, godly in this present world? Because of the blood of Christ. Because of the precious blood of Christ. Nobody else's blood is going to do it for you, folks. Nobody else's blood could be shed to redeem you from your sin and your iniquity. It was only Christ could have done that. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For you. The precious blood of Christ was shed for you. And sometimes you think, oh yeah, it's for everyone. And that's true, it's for everyone. But we need to let it hit home that it was shed for us. For you. Look, it's not, if you're saved, Christ knows who you are. He knows you by name. The Bible says even the very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows how many hairs are on your head. I mean, he knows everything about you. And he redeemed you. And he saved you. And he shed his precious blood for you. I don't think it's much for him to ask when he says, because I died for you, that you live for me. That's not a big ask. You know, and we need to put ourselves in the position of Barabbas this morning and think about what that guy must have felt when he got set free. You know, I like to think that he got right with God and got saved and served God with his life. Because that's really what all of us should be doing. If you got saved, you know what? You got set free. Christ came and took your place. You were guilty. You deserved to go to hell. Christ came, died for your sins. He went to hell. You know, it's every time, and I've said it before, but it's such an amazing thought. Christ has spent more time in hell than I ever will. I'll never dip a toe in hell. And Christ spent 3 days and three nights there. Christ has suffered the torments of hell. I won't even smell it. I won't even be there. I'll never set foot in hell because of what he did, because of the precious blood of Christ. And then when he says, you know, that being the case, that you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit as a result, and you ought to glorify God in your body, I say, what a privilege. You know, what? Teach me the will of God. What is it that I need to do? What is it that I need to not do? What do I need to fix? What do I need to get right? I'll do it because I'm not my own. And look, I'm glad to not be my own this morning. I'm glad to be able to say, I am Christ's. I belong to the Lord. I've been redeemed. That's not, you know, he's not some grueling taskmaster. The Bible says, you know, his commandments are not grievous. It's not a grievous thing to come to church and hear the preaching of the Word of God. It ought not be. It's not a grievous thing to read the Bible and have the Holy Spirit speak to you. It's not a grievous thing to go out and preach the gospel and see people get saved. It's not a grievous thing to get sin out of our life. You know, sin, it just brings all kinds of problems with it. You know, what's so grievous about giving up sin? I know sin has pleasure, there's a pleasure of sin for a season, but you know what? The end of it's death, the end of it's sorrow, the end of it's woe, the end of it's shame, the end of it's grief, the end of it's guilt. It's nothing good comes out of it. And Christ says, well, you don't have to live that way anymore. You can live for me. That's a privilege. His commandments are not grievous. He said, take my yoke upon you. Why? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's the world and the devil that has that heavy yoke. They're the taskmaster. They're the ones that want to drive us in the ground. They're the ones that are going to tear us down. Christ is there to lift us up and set us upon a rock. He's redeemed us. So that's my message this morning. You know, Barabbas is a great picture. Yes, you could apply it to the devil. I think that's valid. But I think what's more applicable, what actually has a greater impact on God's people, is when we see that we are Barabbas in the story. Barabbas is me and you. Condemned, guilty, bound, and had Christ not come along, that would have been it for us. It would have been us on that cross. It would have been Barabbas the hanging between those two thieves. But Christ gave himself a ransom for all. And we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb as without blemish and without spot. And it's nothing for Christ to ask that we henceforth live for him as the temples of the Holy Ghost. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you again for salvation. Thank you for the grace that was given to us. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, to be able to live a life that is pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray you'd help every single one of us to examine ourselves in the light of the Scripture. And Lord, if there's things in our lives that need to change, things that need to be taken away, things that need to be added, Lord, help us to do those things joyfully. Help us to do those things which are always pleasing to you. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed this morning.
Song number 66 at Calvary. Again, that is song number 66.